Have you ever gone through a medical procedure and the doctor said, you should be well in a week, or, you know, you've had your wisdom teeth out, and, in a couple days you'll be back to normal, and you leave and go home and think, wow, this won't be too bad, and it gets past that time, and you're not feeling the way the doctor said you would be feeling. In other words, you're not as far along as what he thought you would be. Boy, that's not fun, is it? Anytime you go in for a medical procedure, you want to be back to normal. You want to be able to eat what you used to eat before the procedure. You want to be able to have the schedule that you used to have before the procedure. You want everything to be back to normal as quick as possible, right? But it doesn't always work that way, because the human body responds differently, doesn't it? And so they cannot guarantee a recovery time. You may go in, and I know Alyssa just had surgery, and they may tell her 2 weeks, and she might be well and ready to return to normal in less than 2 weeks, but she might not be that way after 2 weeks. It's just, there's a lot up in the air. I think if I were a doctor, I would tell everybody after I operated on them, plan for a year. And if you get better before then, guess what? Praise the Lord. That way they could never come back and say, but doctor, you said that I would be farther along than what I am. In Hebrews chapter 5 and Hebrews chapter 6, this is written to a group of people that watch this. God expected to be farther along than what they were, or further along than what they were. And they weren't hitting that mark. And so the Spirit of God recorded on the pages of Scripture to a real group of people in a historical setting. They were Jewish Christians that had left the law and being under the law and had put their belief in Jesus Christ. But they were still back at the first steps when God expected them to be further down the road spiritually than where they were. You know, one of the things that's difficult to admit, one of the things the Spirit has to convince us of, is that we are not as far down the road as we should be. And this morning I want to preach a message entitled, The Call to Move Ahead. The Call to Move Ahead. Hebrews is an interesting book. One of the repeated phrases in Hebrews over and over again is the little phrase called, let us. Let us. I want to take you through that phrase to begin the message, because that phrase means a lot. Number one, it means that we, as believers, are on the same path. We should be going the same direction. What helps us to be going the same direction is for all of us to yield to the truths of God's Word. I remember a preacher that was here not too long ago taught us that anytime you see the word let used in Scripture, it means to yield. It means that we yield to a truth in God's Word. And so the writer of Hebrews over and over and over again throughout the pages of the book of Hebrews and the chapters of Hebrews brings us back to this encouraging, edifying, challenging, and motivating phrase, let us, or let's all of us yield to these truths. In chapter 4 and verse number 1, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 1, he encourages us to let us therefore fear. Or there's something that we could all be heading in the same direction on, and that is fear. In verse number 1 of Hebrews chapter 4, it says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Or that there should be a fear of the Lord and a fear of his words. In chapter 4 and verse number 11, you'll see that same phrase, let us, used again. It says this time, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And so
We're to fear, we're to labor, we're to work together. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 14, look at that last phrase of the verse. It says, let us hold fast our profession. Let us be on the same path and let us hold fast to the profession that we have. Why, preacher? Why was that the encouragement? Why was that written over and over and over again? Because these believers were thinking about leaving what they believed about Christ and going back under the Old Testament law, going back to a belief system that did not believe or did not reflect Christ alone as the payment for a man's sins. That is what these people were dealing with. May I say, in Hebrews chapter 6, that we really, many will use that to say, hey, see, you can lose your salvation. Right there is the passage that says that, hey, if you fail God, if you fall away, you cannot come again to repentance. But may I say this, we don't have the situation that Paul was dealing with or the writer of Hebrews was dealing with in that day. He was dealing with Jews that were tempted to go back to Judaism, and it is in no way reflecting a loss of salvation. I'll deal with that next week. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16, we have another let us. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Listen, when we yield to these truths together, we come together. It's amazing that the sweetness of our fellowship is connected to what we are yielding to in the Word of God. And over, the writer of Hebrews says, hey, let us, hey, you make a personal choice to yield to this truth of coming boldly before the throne of grace. And here's another believer that puts that into action. And here's another believer. And what do? We begin to testify of what it means to come into God's presence and answered prayer. And there's a unity, there's a growth together when we yield to the truths of Scripture. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We're not done with the let us phrase throughout the book of Hebrews. Did you know that we're to yield to drawing near to the Lord with a true heart, not a divided heart, not a heart that is feigned, a hypocritical heart, not a heart that's set on something else, and then outwardly it looks as though we're set on Christ? Let us draw near, the Bible says in verse number 22 of Hebrews 10, with a true heart. That ought to be in the heart of everyone that's here this morning. Today, church is about me drawing near to God with a true heart. That my heart is here today. That, Lord, you have my heart. That, Lord, you can change my heart. Lord, I want you to know I want to draw nigh to you. And Lord, I want you to have my heart. God wants our heart. Verse number 23, another let us hold fast. Again, that phrase of holding fast the profession of our faith. Verse number 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. These are truths that we're to be yielding to individually and together as a body. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1, let us lay aside every weight which does so easily beset us, and let us, that's personal choice, but then a choice as a church, to run the race which is set before us. You know, your personal choices and what you yield to is important to the health of our local church. Your personal choices. And so, let me, as your pastor, encourage you this morning, let us act on these things. Let us have grace in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. But where I really want to draw our attention to is Hebrews 6 and verse number 1. The Bible says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. It is the pursuit of a championship that causes each member on a football team to be united in purpose and give all their effort to refuse to let a teammate or their coach down. It is that pursuit, it is that goal, it is that focus that brings a bunch of men together from all different backgrounds of life to pursue that goal together. May I say that what ought to happen in a local church is that we come from a variety of backgrounds of life. We come from a variety of different interests. We all have different histories in our lives. But we gather together that we may go on to perfection. That we may grow together to spiritual maturity. Let us move ahead. There's a call here to move ahead. These Jewish believers were considering going back. They were stuck at the first principles here. There was greater expectation of these believers that they should be further down the road spiritually than where they were. Huh. Did you ever think that God might expect you to be further along than where you are spiritually? Certainly these believers had been instructed in the rudiments of the faith. They knew the basics. They knew the first oracles of God, but watch this, they kind of were stuck there. And the Holy Spirit speaks strong words to them in Hebrews chapter 5 and Hebrews chapter 6 to remind them, hey, you have a call on your life, and that call is to move ahead in your life. And may I say that call to them to move ahead is the same call that every believer under the sound of my voice this morning has. You have a call in your life to move ahead, to grow, to go on to perfection. And so, I want you to see, first of all, the argument for spiritual immaturity. The argument for spiritual immaturity. Verse number 1 of Hebrews chapter 6, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. First of all, he reviews here the first principles. There are six of them. Say, what are the first principles, preacher? First one is repentance. You can't be saved without repenting of your sin. And so here the Bible says the doctrine of Christ, or the first principles of the doctrine of Christ, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. What is repentance at the moment of salvation? It's repenting from you thinking that your works would lead you to heaven, would get you by, so to speak, for eternity. I was so glad yesterday to be at the wedding and hear Bradley's testimony of his salvation this year. He talked about how that he thought that works would help him and that works would somehow get him to heaven. But the Lord opened his eyes this year and he became a believer in Christ and he testified of that. There's repentance. There's repentance from dead works. And there's repentance. Those dead works include my sins. And my friend, if you've never repented of your sins, you've never repented of dead works, you've never repented of a works-minded salvation, then you need to come to the first principle of the doctrine of Christ and repent of your sin today and be saved. It's the first principle here. And then faith towards God. Verse number 1, and of faith toward God. This faith toward God is joined with repentance. It is trusting in God's plan for your salvation. And what is that? His Son alone. The Bible says, therefore being justified by faith. That's belief on Jesus Christ as the complete payment for your sin. These are the first principles. This is what somebody's taught and they're instructed on, and they see that truth and they see their sin and they receive that truth by faith and they repent of their sins. In Acts chapter 20, it combines these two, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear me, salvation is not different for the people in Africa than it is for the people here. It is not different for those that grew up under Hindu teaching than it is for those that grew up under Catholic teaching. Salvation is the same way for every person. The Jews and the Greeks testifying what? Testifying repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That is how a person is genuinely converted, no matter where they live across this world. Then thirdly, there's the doctrine of baptisms here in verse number 2. The third part of the first principles include the doctrine of baptisms. Here the Jews would not have understood it probably to mean the water baptism of the New Testament. Probably as they were reading this, and we have baptisms, plural, they would have been understanding that that was their ceremonial cleansing in the Old Testament, where they went and they dealt with their sin in a very symbolic way. Let me say this. The baptism that we practice in the local church today has no cleansing to it. It is a symbol of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. But in the Jewish faith, in the Old Testament, they were taught to have ceremonial washings or cleansings. In fact, if you go over to Israel like I did, you'll see places, old places, where they practiced that as part of their faith. Now, how do we get cleansed today? In the New Testament, we get cleansed by what? Confessing our sin, don't we? The Bible says if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so the basic truth here that applies to us today is a cleansing of sin as a believer. That's a first principle. If you're saved, you need to understand this first principle. That is, you're not always going to do right 100% of the time as a believer. You are going to sin. You are going to cross God's lines, His boundaries, commit a trespass. That's what it means. What do we do when that happens? Oh, no big deal. Oh, no, it is a big deal. And what do we need to do about it? We need to agree with God about it. That's what the word confess means. When we agree with God that it is sin against God, we don't offer up excuses. You got a drinking problem, you don't say, well, my father growing up had a drinking problem, and just because he had a drinking problem, I just can't kick this thing, and God's just going to have to accept me the way I am. No, as a believer, you agree with God about it. It's sin. And God, I have hurt your holy name, and Lord, I need your forgiveness. That is a first principle. And when you ask for God's forgiveness, at the moment that you ask for God's forgiveness and agree with God, God does what? He cleanses you. Thank God for the cleansing blood over and over and over again in our lives. Christian, I want to ask you a question this morning as we look at these first principles. Is confession of sin a repeated basic in your life? Because it should be. Confession of sin is not a one-time thing that takes place at salvation. He's speaking to believers in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. If we confess our sin, then what? He is faithful and just to forgive us. What happens then if we don't confess? Number one, we never see the faithfulness of God in forgiveness and cleansing. Those are two things He wants to show us about Himself, if we confess. One of the ways that Christians are getting far away from God today is we have left the practice of confession in our lives. You say, what does that mean, preacher? That means this: you let sin upon sin stack up. And there's no freedom from the guilt of it, and there's no freedom from the habit and the control of it, and there's no freedom in fellowship with God. And over time, those sins stack up and they build a wall between me and God if we don't deal with it when it happens. And I'm saying this morning, one of the first principles here is you understanding that there's a need to confess your sins on a daily basis before the Lord. Not to a priest, but to God who is faithful and just, who can forgive and who can cleanse you of those sins. Christian, how long has it been since you agreed with God over sin in your life? How long has it been since you were broken over something that you did that you knew wasn't right? I'll tell you, when you don't confess, what you lose is sensitivity. You don't come before a holy God, and you don't admit that you were wrong. And what that produces in a Christian's life is a callousness towards God and a very shallow relationship. Almost this kind of relationship with God on a daily basis. Lord, thank you for my food. Bless my day. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, many Christians are reduced to that kind of relationship because somewhere along the line, they lost the basic of confessing their sins before God. And I want to remind you, a great way to start out the new year is to be totally cleansed. You get before God. Say, Lord, touch anything in my life that is wrong. You get before God. Say, God, it's been a while since I talked to you in this way. But Lord, I need to talk to you about some things in my life that are not right. Lord, I need to agree with you, what you've said all along. And Lord, I've just kind of ignored. And I just kind of coasted in the Christian life. And I left this very important basic in my life called confession and cleansing. And Lord, I want to get back to that. I want to have a pure heart before you. I want to have an open relationship with you. Lord, I don't want anything that's down here that I'm trying to hide because I can't hide it from you anyway. Lord, I'm going to agree with you about my sin. Well, we don't like preaching on sin, do we? You know why? It touches all of us right there. And the guilt that goes with it, we bear. And listen, God's ready to take that from you. He'll cleanse you of it, but you must be about the business of agreeing with him about it. No excuses. No shoving it under the bed, hoping nobody will ever see or know about it. Get it open with the Lord. Confess. The baptisms here, they would have been going back in their mind to their understanding of cleansing in their lives. And our understanding of cleansing today. Fourthly, it was the laying on of hands. Turn to Leviticus chapter 1. The offer of the offering in the Old Testament was required to identify himself with a sacrifice by the laying of his hands upon the sacrifice. In Leviticus chapter 1 and verse number 4, the Bible says this, "And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Since Christ has done away with the offerings at Calvary, such a ritual would not only be an obsolete, but it would be an insult to God." We now lay hold of what offering? The offering of Christ. Listen, part of the first steps is you personalizing the offering of Christ. Part of the first steps is you saying, "I need him as my Savior." He's not just Jesus in a general sense. He's not just Lord of the universe. I need him for myself. I need him to forgive my sins. I need to lay hands on him for myself. I think of that woman that had to get to him just to touch the hem of his garment. I wanted to be close to him. She wanted to be close to him. She laid hands on him. And salvation is when you lay hands on Christ. It's when you say, "I take him for myself." Young people in our church, listen to me carefully. It's not that you hold on to the coattails of your parents and grandparents and what they believed. It's that you lay your hands on Christ yourself. You say, "I need him as Savior, but I also want him as Lord of my life, and it's my decision." That's first step Christianity. I wonder if you're a young person this morning, if you have yet to lay hands on him like that. Lay hands on him in salvation. But also lay hands on him to say, "He's my Lord. He is Lord over my life. Young people, I encourage you to do it for yourself. Yes, mom and dad have set some good examples. Yes, grandma and grandpas have forged the right trail for many of you. But hear me, you must take it for yourself. The laying on of hands. Fourth basic. Resurrection of the dead. The fifth here in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 2. And of the resurrection of the dead. What is that speaking of? It's speaking of the resurrection of Christ. This is part of the first principles. You got to get this down. You got to believe in the resurrection of the dead. By the way, soul winners this morning, hear me. Don't just tell them that Jesus died on the cross, but that He rose again. That is what gives us victory, is the resurrection of Christ. And 1 Corinthians talks about that. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. The dead in Christ shall rise first in 1 Thessalonians in the rapture. Why? Because He already arose, laying the foundation for when we arise with Him. The sixth first principle is eternal judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. These are first principles. These are things that somebody coming into Christianity and believing on Christ, they need to be introduced to these first principles that the Bible lays out here in Hebrews chapter 6. Those of you that preach in the prison and the nursing home ministry, and if you teach downstairs in our Sunday school classes, let me remind you to review the first principles with people. Repentance and faith and cleansing, personal cleansing from your sin. And the laying on of hands, as we explained, and the eternal judgment and the resurrection, these are important. But hear me, they are not where we are to stay. We are to leave these things. Doesn't mean leave them behind. Doesn't mean disregard them. Doesn't mean to stop believing in them. But we are to move forward. These are the first principles. Let us move forward unto perfection. Next week, when I preach in the morning service, we'll continue the study out of Hebrews 5 and 6, and we'll look at that appeal for moving toward perfection and what that means specifically in the Christian's life.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.